I do warmly invite you again if you're streaming in or you just joined us, and pray that you would know the Rock of Ages, the foundation of all Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a rock of refuge in time of need. And may you all be driven to seek him in these times. Well, I'm just going to pray and begin our time of worship, committing this time to the Lord. Oh, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. O Lord, we come to you, Lord, as creatures of the dust, of those who know from the dust we came and to the dust we will return. And, O Lord, we have been reminded of our humanity in recent weeks. And, Lord, we come with fears and anxieties and all sorts of concerns. We come also with our sins, Lord, because we know we have responded to these events sinfully in our hearts and in our words. And so, Lord, we come confessing our sins and our needs. And we come to you, the living God, because to whom else can we go? For you have the words of everlasting life. Your words are spirit, and they are life. And so, Lord, as we come to worship you now here, those of us streaming in all around the locality and maybe further afield, Lord, we know this is not ideal, and we know that your ordained pattern is for your saints to gather together as one body in one place. But, Lord, we thank you that the Apostle John was able to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day when he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And it's our prayer today that as we are gathered in our families and in our homes, that, Lord, you would powerfully meet with us. Lord, not to make us not bother about meeting again when we can, but, Lord, to create within us a greater longing to be together again. Oh, Lord, bless us through your word and help us to sing with all of our hearts. We pray that this day we might fix our eyes upon you, that we might go into the rest of the week with a confidence that you are sovereign, and that you are in control, and that you are God, and that you are good, and that you are kind. We pray these things in and through the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing. The Lord is King. Lift up your voice.
Of the crucified.
Well, if you have a Bible in front of you, I invite you to turn to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. From Psalm 93 through to about Psalm 100, we have psalms which speak of the reign of God, the reign of the Lord, the kingship of God, the sovereignty of God. And as I was praying this week and reflecting, it was this psalm which brought me particular comfort and perspective in these troubled times. Psalm 97, it's a song of praise to the sovereign Lord. I'll read the whole psalm. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of the islands be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Well, let us come to God in prayer. Well, Lord, we bow before you as creatures, acknowledging that you are God, that you dwell in heaven and on earth, that there's nowhere we can go where we can escape you, that you are the sovereign one, and that you do all that you please. And we adore you, O God, because you have not dealt with us as our sins deserve. We praise you and thank you, O God, that this virus is not as horrific as it could be, though it is terrible. O Lord, we acknowledge that we deserve far worse as people, as a nation. And so we worship you this day. We worship you because though we're frightened and though we're scared, we worship you because you are good and because your ways are just in all the earth. And we thank you, O Lord, and praise you once again for the comfort that we have at this time as your people, that the troubled saint can call upon you in the day of trouble. And that is what we're doing, Lord. We're calling upon you because we need you and because we have nowhere else to go. And so we turn to you at this time. And that's our prayer, Lord, that many might turn to you at this time. We thank you, O Lord, for the promise in your word that you are willing and able to save all who call upon you. O Lord, we thank you that what saves us is not our prayers or not our words, but Jesus Christ. And we thank you that there is a Saviour given under heaven through which men and women can be saved. But we are humbled by these events. We are humbled by this virus. Lord, we have lived our lives, most of us, in materialistic comforts. We've had far more than we need. I think it's been epitomized, the affluence that we have, that the thing people are most panicking about is that they don't have a toilet bowl. Oh Lord, we've lived blessed with so much given from your hand, and yet we acknowledge that our lives have often been indifferent to you. And so we are humbled, and we've forgotten how weak we are. The nations forgot how weak they are. And Lord, the nations, the governments have been proud and arrogant, self-sufficient and self-reliant. And you have drove home to us that in a matter of weeks, you have brought the country, you have brought the economy, and you have brought the government to its knees. And we pray, O God, that we would learn this lesson, that, Lord, we as your people, if everyone else will not learn it, we pray that we as your people would learn that our lives depend upon you, that we depend upon you for everything, that we can't even take a breath without you. Oh, Lord, we acknowledge too that we have placed too much trust in the passing things of this world, that we have trust our bank account, we have trust our employers, we have trust our government, and it is those things we rely on in the day of trouble. But, oh Lord, we're increasingly seeing now that these things cannot be relied upon. They are idols, and they do not help. And, oh Lord, I pray again that we as your people would not be driven further from you at this time, but that we would come back to you in humble repentance and faith, that we might learn what it is to cling to you in the day of trouble, yes, but also in the day of prosperity. Lord, we have been exposed. We have nothing else that we can do but call upon you to come to our aid as an individual, as families, as a church, and as a nation. Lord, we do confess that we deserve this and more, but we ask you, O Lord, in wrath to remember mercy. Lord, these are words we say often, but truly we mean them now. O God, we pray that you might use this for good, that, Lord, you might bring good out of evil, that, Lord, people might be humbled before you and seek you in their day of need, realizing, O Lord, as they have more time to think alone at home, that they are not God, and man is not God, and that the worldviews people have been looking to are unable to help in such circumstances. Lord, we confess to you as your people that we struggle with sinful doubts and fears. I'm sorry, Lord, that this week my reaction has often been like those who do not know you. I've panicked in exactly the same way, and I've been flustered in the same way. Lord, with this day you settle our hearts and our minds, would you give us a renewed vision of the greatness of our Saviour, who is King, who is on the throne, who is governing the universe, and is doing as he pleases. Oh Lord, help us to see that you are in absolute control of all these events. Lord, we thank you for all the gifted people in your common grace you've given to the NHS. And Lord, we pray for their preservation at this time. We pray, Father, that you would help them, Lord, to have strength to care for the amounts of people they're having to care for. Oh Lord, we pray that you would uphold them and prevent them from falling sick. And we pray you would give them great skill in caring for the needy. Oh Lord, we pray too for those seeking to find a vaccine and a cure for this disease. And ask, oh Lord, that in your mercy, you might help them to find something quick. But oh Lord, do not let them rush ahead and get something out on the market that hasn't gone through the full testing, for we know that could cause greater problems. Lord, we pray that anything that comes out as a cure would be a good cure and a successful cure. Lord, we thank you that in the midst of selfishness that we've seen in the supermarkets, there have been moments of selflessness and care. And, oh, Lord, we pray that this nation would come together, Lord, and would seek to put others' needs above themselves. Lord, we're really seeing the damage of a secular, humanistic worldview in people today in their selfishness, because if it is survival of the fittest, well, then I have only myself to care for. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would at this hour use these events to help people to see the emptiness of the worldviews they've been taught at school and in universities, and that, Lord, that there might be compassion at this time, and that there might be genuine helping one another in this hour that we are in. And Lord, I pray that we might, as your people, have distinct and opportunities provided by you to share the gospel, Lord, whether that be putting through a card through someone's door to give them our number and say we're here to help, or attract, oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to be clever and wise about the opportunities you've provided for us at this time. And oh Lord, we pray you'd be pleased to glorify your name through this virus, to build your kingdom, to expand your church, to bring many in. I pray that when we gather together again, whenever that time is, that, oh Lord, there would be a great hungering and a great desiring among your people to worship, that we would never take it for granted ever again. That we would never forsake meeting just because we can't be bothered or that we feel tired. Lord, I pray that you would use these events to make us value the gathering of your people in the local church. And we pray that there are many who would stream into all the live services who do not know you, who would come to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Oh Lord, we pray for those who are isolated at this time. We pray for the widows and those who are stuck. Oh Lord, help your people to not forget them. And oh Lord, I pray you would make us aware of those in that situation too, that live on our streets, that do not know you. Would you give us open eyes and a willingness to put ourselves at risk to care for others? Father, we pray for those who have already become sick in our fellowship. There may be more than we're aware of, but we do pray for our brother Mark. Mm-hmm. Oh Lord, we thank you for sustaining him through the night. And we thank you for the wisdom you gave to those, to the ambulance workers. And we just pray, Father, that their judgments would prove to be right judgments and that Mark would make a full recovery in his home. And we do pray for Debbie and the boys, because in normal circumstances we'd be going round to offer our help. But we know that that is not possible in these days. And so, Lord, we pray that we would think of ways we can help. And we pray you would give Debbie the strength she needs to care for the boys, for Grace, and for her husband. Father, we do pray also for the mothers, Lord. We know that our Mother's Day plans have been pretty much scuppered in these days. But, Lord, we do pray for the mums who care for our children, that, Lord, you would continue to use them in our fellowship, in this work, to raise godly offspring, to raise godly children who would be born again and would serve you in this church or further afield. We pray for you to use these events, Lord, to humble our young people, to humble our children, and to bring them to see that life and death is a reality, and that eternity is real, and that the most important thing to know at this time is not where my next meal is coming from, but how can I be in a right relationship with God. Oh Lord, we just pray that your name would be hallowed and glorified. We pray that our country, in its panic and in its derision and in its confusion, might be led to the Lord of life, to the fountain of life, to the one who can be depended upon. Oh Lord, we do pray this virus would go. We pray that in your sovereignty and in your mercy, that in the next few weeks we might begin to see it evaporate and disappear and subside, that life might be able to go back to normal. But oh Lord, we do pray though at the same time that you would use this, bring people to know you, bring your church to depend upon you. Oh Lord, we pray these things then in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, we'll sing again. Our God, our help in ages past. Seems that my speaker's just been disconnected. The button's just on the right hand side. The other one, that's it. Thank you. Okay, we'll just do it right now.
Oh,
Well, please do turn back to the 97th Psalm. Let's just pray for our pastor's blessing upon the word. Lord, we thank you that you're omnipresent and that you're everywhere and that you're as much with us here as you're with us watching on the stream. And oh Lord, we do pray that you would make up for what is lacking, that your spirit would be with us, that you would impress upon us the truth of your word. Would the word come in the power of the Holy Spirit and bring full conviction, full persuasion, and transformation in our hearts and in our minds. For Lord, we know that your word has said, for you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Give us power to live in these days as a Christian should. Give us a sound mind to view things in the light of revealed scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my dear friends, I want to ask you, whether you're watching or the one or two of you that are here, what is your worldview? What is your worldview? Ah, you may reply, well, a worldview, that's a bit of an academic term. I'm just a man or woman seeking to make ends meet. Worldview, that's something for the professors at university. That's something for the educators. And to be quite honest with you, at this present hour, the last thing I'm thinking about is my worldview. I'm thinking about where my next meal will come from, how I can ensure that my business will keep going, or if I'm self-employed, will the government announce help for me? And indeed, those aren't illegitimate questions, and they're questions that we are right to pray about and seek God for. But fundamentally, what will hold you and what will sustain you, or on the reverse, what will destroy you and what will harm you, is your worldview. Tell me what your worldview is, and I will tell you what your response will be when the day of trouble comes. We all have a worldview. What if I was to ask you a different question? Not what is your worldview, but how do you view the world? How do you make sense of what is going on in your life, in your family, in the church, and in the world? Or to put it another way, who is in control of the world? Who is responsible for what does or does not happen in my life and in my nation? And who alone can solve the problems? And your worldview will very much inform your answer to that question. And indeed, you may have the right worldview intellectually because you've grown up in church, because you've read the Bible, because your parents are Christians, but that doesn't mean you live experientially in your souls with the right worldview. What is a worldview? Well, a worldview is simply the lens through which you interpret the world. If you're blind or you're poor of eyesight, it is the glasses through which you need to read reality, to read the book in front of you. Without a right worldview, you won't understand what's going on. And you'll be confused. You'll be overwhelmed. Just as you need a key to interpret a map, you need a right worldview to interpret events and to live in the right way in light of them. The worldview is what you have to make sense of the world, history, big events, political events, national calamities, and disasters. And it is in crises like this that our worldviews are exposed. There's a number of worldviews you may have. The most dominant one today is humanism or secularism. And that is that man is the determiner of his own destiny. All things are for man, from man, and to man. Man is the only one in control, and unfortunately there are some things that are out of our control and we can't do anything about it. Just survival of the fittest, just do what you can to survive. And that is the worldview that's been pummeled in our school system, in our universities, and we now have a generation who doesn't know what to do. And that worldview is fine when things are going tippity-boo. Well, it's not fine, but people don't see its problems necessarily in comfortable times. But all of a sudden, when God pulls something essential out of the mechanics of the universe and things stop functioning as they normally do, everyone suddenly sees that that worldview will not help them in a day of trouble. And indeed, if all things are for man and And I am the determiner of my own destiny, and I am the centre of my universe, and ultimately it's all about me, myself, and I. No wonder at the supermarket, people go and buy everything. They have. I've seen photos of attics and garages stacked full of stuff, and then NHS health workers come, and they can't buy any food. And at some point, those people were going to be in the hospitals needing care from those very people. But it's a humanistic worldview, a secular worldview, which has God completely removed from the equation. The other worldview, which sometimes can lurk in churches like ours, is fatalism. That God is some impersonal force who's just determined all things, but he's not imminently involved. But there's nothing you can do about it, really. It's just good luck or bad luck. You just see what happens. But of course, that worldview doesn't provide comfort. Because this God is not a God who's imminently involved in your life and whom you can pray to alter things in your life. It's all determined. Fate. Fate. And I think many people have that worldview today as well. It's interesting, isn't it, that at the supermarkets went there recently, and it's interesting that now the pubs and the restaurants have shut. The alcohol is selling out now. Because people are fatalists. They think, well, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die. I might as well drink myself to death. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Deism is another worldview. And I'm not trying to sound clever. I'm saying these are worldviews you might not be aware of their terms, but people live with these worldviews in their minds. And again, deism is the idea there is a God. He created the universe, but now he's sat back. And this is coming into our seminaries now. The idea that really what happens in the world is just really what happens in a fallen world. So if you get cancer or if you get a virus, well, it's just one of those things that happen. And in this worldview, there's no God to call upon, no God to pray to, no God to seek comfort in, and no God involved in our lives. The other worldview is pragmatism. And I think that's abroad today. And pragmatism is simply this. It's not, there's not ultimate realities or laws or truths that we must subject all our decision-making to, but simply what works is right. So arguments like survival of the fittest thrive in this kind of argument. Because people might say, well, if we want to save the economy, let's just write off the number of people's lives. And of course, that's the bounding thing. I'm hearing, I'm reading blogs of people saying those kinds of things, where simply, we've just got to survive this as a country. We might have to just write off some people who lost as collateral damage. Pragmatism. They're happy to murder, not love their neighbour, in order to secure their futures. Is it crises like this that our worldviews are displayed? And I think, again, as I said, the humanistic worldview is the one which is really being seen now. Each for himself. Survival of the fittest, selfishness in the supermarkets, but also fear. Fear. People are crippled with fear because they've been told all their lives there is no God. You are on your own, son. And in times like this, where things are out of your control, you become very small and at the mercy, if you like, of nature, according to this worldview. Hopelessness is also abounding today in our society because people have been told all their life, put your trust in government, put your trust in science, put your trust in men. And then we've been hit with a virus that even the most affluent countries with the most affluent scientists still don't fully understand. And the death toll has already gone past the 10,000 mark worldwide, and there may be more casualties before men finally find a remedy. And they will only find a remedy through the grace of God. The Bible then in its psalm provides us with a needy worldview, a worldview that we need as God's people, but the unconverted also need at this time. It is actually the only worldview which is based on reality. Because even as Christians, if you're a Christian watching this, we are all influenced by these wrong worldviews. We may know deep down they're wrong, and therefore we're Christians, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes we stop viewing reality through the lens of revealed scripture, and we view it through our own feelings and intuition. And what is the worldview we're given in this psalm? It is what I call a theistic worldview. It is a God-centered worldview. It is a Jesus Christ-exalting worldview. And this is what we need at this time. Here we read in our first verse, perspective, needed perspective at these times. And for all who are Christians, this will be a comfort. But for unbelievers, it may also be terrifying. But actually, the way to find an end to your worldly anxieties is to come to know the fear of God. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and it's in finding yourself lost in the greatness of the Sovereign One that all the other things begin to find their own place. And you view them with the right perspective, that once you have a big view of God, all the great problems, even the big problems like this coronavirus, become small compared to the Sovereign God. And so my prayer is that though you may find it terrifying to hear about this Sovereign God, you may also feel yourself drawn in to say, yes, I want to know this God. I want to be on the Lord's side. I want to be in a right relationship with this one, because then you can face tomorrow without fear. Because if God is with you, who can be against you? If the Lord is on your side, what do you have to fear? And these verses open with a statement. The Lord reigns. Yahweh reigns. Yahweh reigns. In fact, we could go further and say the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he came into this world and he lived the sinless life that none of us have lived. He perfectly obeyed God's law, and he went to the cross and he suffered the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. And he rose again. And because he accomplished salvation, and because he pleased God and kept his law, God highly exalted him above every name, and declared that he is king and that he is ruling at the right hand of God, the right hand of power over the whole universe. The Lord Jesus reigns, friends. He is controlling, directing, influencing all things. Now, I know that raises questions, but it is a fact. The scriptures are unapologetic about the Lord reigns. Romans 11, verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. History, politics, the economy, education, life and death, disease, disasters, the entire cosmos, all that happens in the world happens through the permission, decree, will of God, to the glory of God. And of course, without glasses on, if you're not good sighted, you can't make sense of reality or detail around you. And you can't interpret the book you're reading. But with this book, The Lord Reigns, we can begin to work, make sense of what is going on, as much as it's right for us to know what's going on. And that is actually a comfort. Ultimately, the Word of God, the Scriptures, is about this truth. There's lots of ways you can summarize the Bible, but the Lord reigns is one of them. The Bible begins with, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And John's Gospel, the coming of Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And in Revelation chapter 22, the Bible, in its last book, at the cessation of all further revelation, it ends with God. Chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. And it's in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Because the Bible begins with God and ends with God, the only way to understand what is going on in the universe God made is to come to God. If you have an Apple laptop or an Apple product and it's not working, it won't do you good to consult a Microsoft manual. you need to consult the genius bar in the Apple store or their support website pages, because you need to go to those who made the product to understand what is going wrong. And this is a time when things aren't working properly, when the economy is coming to a halt, when the NHS is a mess, when our health is at risk, to ask ourselves, who is God? It calls us back to the basic ABC. Why are we not in control? And it is because the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. These truths are practically and experimentally beneficial for all who believe them. Well, firstly, see with me the description of Christ's reign. The Lord reigns. The literal word here is a Hebrew word called melech, which means king. The Lord kings. But it's kind of a participle. It's an ongoing word. So literally, that's why our translators have gone for reigns. The Lord reigns. Who is the Lord? He's God. This is the word here is Yahweh. It's the self-existent one. The one who always is and always was and always will be. God, who possesses all the attributes of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we know we are right to view this Lord with New Testament eyes as none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a created God. He is not a lesser God. He is fully God, God of God. And Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 6 tells us this. Wonderful verses. But of the Son, he says, verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth. So the Lord here who reigns is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 2, the Lord says, I have set my king on my holy hill. What does it mean for God to be reigning? Well, firstly, it means he's sovereign. He's sovereign. Now, to be sovereign means you have supreme power and authority. There have been many kings who have been exiled and therefore not sovereign. They are king in name, but they are not sovereign. They do not possess the resources and the powers that properly belong to a king. But our Lord Jesus Christ, we're told here, he reigns. He has supreme power and authority. In other words, there is nothing in his kingdom, nothing in the universe that is not under his influence or sway. When empires would conquer other territories, one of the first things they would do when they conquer a territory is raise a standard. Why? To say Caesar reigns here. And you are now all under the influence and the laws of Caesar. Well, we're told here that in the universe, Jesus Christ reigns. Nature is under his influence. Kings and governments are under his sway. Disease and absolutely everything is under the influence, sway, and authority of King Jesus. Nothing can happen in nature or in any area of life that is not permitted by him. And my dear friends, this doctrine of the sovereignty of God is the crown of all his attributes. It is the sun through which all the other attributes orbit around. What good would the love of God be if he were not sovereign? Because he might love you, but if he's sovereign, he can't help you. What good would the wisdom of God be if he were not sovereign? He might have wonderful ideas and wonderful thoughts and things he could do, but he couldn't help you because he's not sovereign. What good would it be to say that he's just if he's not sovereign, because he wouldn't have the ability nor the power to exercise and ensure that justice is carried out. He's sovereign. He's also omniscient. If he wasn't, he couldn't be sovereign because he could be taken by surprise. But to be in control means he must know everything that goes on. He must therefore also be all-powerful, because even if we're not sovereign, he could not control events. My friends, if God is not sovereign, there is no hope. If God is not sovereign, there is no hope. But is it at times like this, the sovereignty of God is a pillow for our head? God is in control. And to some, that, as I said, raises questions. But he is in control. And the first thing we have to say when we're struck with a virus like this is he's allowed it. He's allowed it. But it's also comforting because it means, because he's wise, because he's just, because he's good, he's not allowed it with an evil intent. And that is comforting to know that God knows what he's doing. And though he does all he pleases, his ways are righteous and just in all the earth. Notice a number of things about this sovereignty. Firstly, notice it's absolute. The Lord reigns. It's not God reigns alongside governments. God reigns alongside Satan. God reigns. Now, granted, in this world, Satan is given permission to do things, but it's not an equal reign. He is allowing him to reign for his sovereign and wise and secret reasons. But he's only reigning because God is allowing him. This is an absolute exclusive reign. Secondly, notice it's a never-ending reign. The Lord reigns. The tense here is ongoing. This is a never-ending reign. And that's good news. He didn't just reign at the time of Christ. He didn't just reign at the time of Abraham, at the time of Moses, at the time of the apostles, at the time of the reformers. He reigns today, friends. He reigns in London, he reigns in Bexley, he reigns in Belvedere, continuously. Also, notice it is an active or an operative reign. The Lord reigns. He's not passively reigning. If he reigns, he's doing something. He's exercising his wishes, his will. He takes an interest in our affairs, friends. He cares about how you feel because you're one of his subjects, child of God. Any good king cares about the needs of his subjects. And our king who reigns is also our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He shall cause me to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He shall lead me beside still waters. This is our king. And he is an active king. And so therefore you bring these two things together. You have a king who's sovereign and there's nothing he cannot do in your life. But he's also deeply concerned about you. Deeply involved, deeply aware of all that is going on. He is influencing things, friends, in ways we cannot see. His reign is also, fourthly, under this heading, invincible. It is invincible. The Lord reigns. In fact, the whole psalm declares that his enemies, verse 3, his enemies are burnt up. There's none that can stop him. As I quoted earlier, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And so, friends, here is a place we need to start today. Whatever is going on in our world, no matter what tragedy strikes this church, our families, our loved ones, the Lord is King. The Lord is King. And he's a good King. And he's a righteous King. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, verse 2. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, and to his glory, and for the advancement of his kingdom. And so as we look around and panic, what is going on? Our king is not panicking. Our king is not panicking. And he has abundant resources to take care of his people in the day of trouble. Really, when we read those promises in Romans 8, that he works all things for the good of those who love him, and according to his purpose. That promise only means anything if you know he's able to work all things to the good of those who love him. And we've just said the Lord reigns. So you can be sure, child of God, that the Lord is able and willing to preserve your soul and keep you in these times. What a comfort. This is really the most comforting doctrine, really, in the center of all Christian theology. As I said, the sovereignty of God. Because all the other doctrines find their effectiveness and power in this doctrine. No wonder, he says to the earth, rejoice. And this is an invitation to you if you're streaming in and you're not a Christian. Rejoice. The ends of the earth is saying that all around the world can know this King. That's the invitation of King Jesus. Because where else are you going to go? Are you going to trust in Boris Johnson? Pray for Boris Johnson, but he isn't able to do what my king can do.
and to care and provide in the way that King Jesus can provide. No wonder the psalmist says, let the earth rejoice. What characterizes the kings of the world and their reigns? Corruption, wickedness, greed, self-interest, oppression. But the Lord's will, the Lord's reign is a holy reign, a just reign, a righteous reign. And he is reigning in your life, and he is reigning in my life, and he is reigning in this church, and he is reigning in our nation, governing, administrating all the details and circumstances of our lives. Nothing just happens. I read a story this week of a man's name called, it's a bit of a strange name, I have to read it carefully, Bulstrode Whitelock. Bulstrode Whitelock. And he was an envoy of Oliver Cromwell to Sweden in 1653. And he rested in the village of Harwich the night before he was about to sail to Sweden. But he was so distracted by the troublesome times and the perilous condition that his nation England was in that he could not sleep. And I'm sure many of you, like me, haven't slept much this week. But he had a servant accompanying him. And he said to Mr. Whitlock, or Whitelock, "Sir, may I ask you a question?" "Of course," said Whitelock. "Pray, sir, do you think God governed the world very well before you came into it?" "Certainly." "And do you think he will govern it quite as well when you're gone out of it?"
"Undoubtedly."
"Then, I pray, sir, excuse me, but do you not think that you may trust him to govern it while you are living?"
Whitelock had no answer to that question, but he rolled over quietly in his bed and was soon asleep. People today are stockpiling food because they do not know the sovereign God who is able to provide exactly when we need it. At the appointed time, we need it. You know, church history, friends, is full of believers when God has miraculously made their supplies go beyond their capabilities. Our God is a God who does wonders. You think of Hagar. Sarah says to Abraham, "Get rid of Hagar. She's got to go." Hagar is on a running away, and her son is perishing, and she can't even begin to look and to see her son perishing. So she puts him down and she goes over there. And then the Lord appears to her, and miraculously appears some water for her to drink and for her son to drink. And do you know what she said about the Lord? She said, "The Lord sees. The Lord sees." The Lord is able to take care of us through unemployment, through poverty. And that's the wonderful thing about the church, my dear friends, because the church is a body of people, and God has given different gifts and graces and provisions to the body so that there be no one in lack. And maybe this is a time when the church is going to have to start being the church. That when we read in Acts 2, they had everything in common. Maybe we're going to have to start literally having everything in common. What's mine is yours. If you need it more than me, it's here. You need this bread more than I do. You haven't eaten for a week. I don't know if we'll get to those sort of times. But what we can be sure is if we're in a church, the Lord will provide for the church and will take care of us through our church family. And that's the wonderful thing that we have. I don't know about you, I was thinking this week, what do the unconverted, the godless do, the unbelievers do who have no church family? And then some of them have no family close by either, biological family. But notice this reign of Christ is incomprehensible, isn't it? Verse 2, clouds and darkness surround him. And there's something here of the fact that we don't know God. We can't see God fully. And we don't always know what he's doing. He's veiled by clouds and darkness. You may recall, this is recalling language on Mount Sinai. When there was a thick darkness and God came down and the people couldn't see. And they weren't to come near. And only Moses spoke with God face to face. There is a mystery to God. Indeed, the scriptures say no man has seen God nor can see God. Even in glory, a Christian will only see God in the face of Jesus Christ. But as to his invisible being, we'll never see God. We die.
if we saw the infinite one. And because we can't see God, we therefore can't understand what he's doing. And it's confusing. And how can God be good when I view what is going on in the world? You just said, preacher, that he holds sway in the whole world. He does all that he pleases. Well, why is he having this? Why is this happening? Well, of course, the biblical answer to that, at its very simplistic level, is sin. I don't know if you're watching, I'm not a Christian. But this is far less than we deserve as a country. The Bible says that in the day you sin, you shall die. The wages of sin is death. What is sin? Sin is transgression. It's breaking God's laws. And our nation is sin must be higher than the heavens. It is ignore God, live without God, shut off the ears and the eyes from God. It is made a God of materialism and comfort. And yet God is still being patient to this nation. So this is less than we deserve. If you want to know what we deserve, go to the time of Noah. When we're told that everyone did what was wicked in their own eyes and their thoughts of their hearts were evil continually. And we're told that God wiped out the whole world. And humanity hasn't changed since then. In fact, when Noah came off the ark, we're told that the same thing was the case. But that, at its simplistic level, that is why. But of course, I do acknowledge that we don't know precisely what God's doing. I'd have to be God to know exactly what he's seeking to accomplish. I have no idea how he's using this for his glory. I have no idea what's going to be the outcome of this. I have no idea where this is going to go. And that's perhaps what causes our fear. Because God is incomprehensible. We cannot see him clearly. But just because he's incomprehensible doesn't mean he's not acting righteously. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Children often question their daddies, don't they? Or their mummies. And the truth is they just can't understand abstract things. They can't understand some of the reasons behind your commands to them or the ordering of their lives in your homes. And in time they will, but at present they don't. And the truth is God's wisdom, his righteousness, his love, his knowledge is so above us that we couldn't comprehend what he is doing. And therefore, when we talk about providence, by that we mean God's working out his plans in our lives and in the world. I agree with you that providence can be deeply troubling and disturbing. But as Spurgeon said on this, this passage should teach us the impertinence of attempting to pry into the essence of the Godhead, the vanity of all endeavours to understand the mystery of the Trinity, and the arrogance of charging the Most High before the bar of human reason, and the folly of dictating to the Eternal One the manner in which he should proceed. We have to say with Paul in Romans 11, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But what we can be sure, as I said, is though we cannot see what he's doing, we know what he's doing is righteous and just, because righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A king may have sovereignty, but not a good heart. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? That would be tyranny. That would be a despot. Napoleon Bonaparte comes to mind. Supreme power in France and elsewhere, but a wicked heart. A king could have love and not sovereignty and therefore nobility. But our God is sovereign, but he has a good heart. He knows what he's doing in our lives. To quote Spurgeon again, forgive me, but he puts it so well. Divine sovereignty is never tyrannical. Yes, the Jehovah, the Lord, is an absolute ruler, but no despot. Absolute power is safe in the hands of him who cannot err or act unrighteously. But when the roll of decrees and the books of divine providence shall be opened, no eye shall discern one word that should be blotted out, or one error, or one line of injustice, or one letter of unholiness. Of none but the Lord can this be said. Boris, our Prime Minister, is doing his best, and we should pray for him. And no doubt much of what he will do will be good. But he is a fallible human being and he will do wrong. and he will make mistakes, as will many of his politicians. But our Lord never makes mistakes in our lives, not one. And that doesn't answer why something's happening in your life, but at least it's somewhere where you can rest and say, I don't understand, but he does. He knows what he's doing. But my faults are not your faults, nor my ways, your ways, my ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my faults higher than your faults. But the text also tells us that he is awesome. And you see that in verses 3 to 5. Frightening language. I said, if you're not a Christian, you're watching this. Frightening language. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. Now, what is this describing? Well, I believe it is recapturing what happened at Sinai. Again, you can read about lightning striking and God speaking and the mountains shaking. But this is also, I think, a picture of what will happen at the last judgment when God comes in Jesus Christ to judge the world. And every mountain of opposition, literal mountains, yes, but even empires and powers will be shaken. We're told in Revelation that people will want to hide under the rocks. And as lightning, what's the characteristic of lightning? It's sudden. It's unexpected. It just appears. And Jesus said it will be like that when he comes again. As lightning strikes from the east, so it will be when he comes again. And indeed, what we have just witnessed is a precursor to the great judgment. It is a birth pain. It is evidence that the wrath of God is being revealed. And what was so surprising about this? Well, it came unexpected, didn't it? Most of us were living our lives, and then all of a sudden we saw there's a virus in China. But we never imagined it would come here. And we never imagined it would cause the chaos it is causing. It was sudden. The mountains are shaken. Whoa. America, the most powerful nation in the world, is being shaken by this. There is no human power that is able to face up to what is going on. We are at the mercy of nature, of a virus that is sinister and wicked. Now, these words should strike fear. Because how great must a God be who is in control of all this? But actually, what I'm trying to say is this. This is the only way to be set free from other fears. To have a fear of God. Do you remember when the disciples were in the boat in Mark 4? It's a wonderful narrative, isn't it? The storm's raging. And the disciples are full of fear. And they cry out to the Lord to save them. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, be still. And it doesn't say that their fears ended, but their fears had changed. No longer are they frightened of the waves, but they're frightened of the one in the boat. The text says they were full of fear. But that's the way to be rid of fears of where will food come from or what will happen. Because when you know God and when you have him in your life and he rules in your life, you don't need to be frightened of those other things because he has authority over those things. And so actually, this is not a time to run away from God. This is a time to say, behold your God. This is a time to seek God. This is a time to be confronted with the majesty, the awesomeness, and the power of God. Well, we're moving quickly now and coming to a close. But secondly, see with me the impact of Christ's reign, verses 7 to 9. Verses 7 to 9. One thing to say, he reigns, but what is its impact? Well, firstly, in verse 7, let's see its impact on sinners. Its impact on sinners. And then secondly, its impact on saints. Let all be put to shame who serve images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Every time the Lord Jesus Christ, who is on the throne of God, in his providence, exercises his reign and authority in bringing things like this into our world, it exposes the idolatry of people's hearts. People put their trust in their possessions. What good is your bank balance if you can't buy food? People put their trust in their pensions. But if the pound crashes and the stock market crashes and the shares crash, how can your pension help you? People put their trust in men and men fail him. Idols are seen to be exactly what they are: empty, unable to help because they don't. They're not God. They're not alive. They don't hear. They don't. When you cry out to them, they can't help you. You see, we're not that different to the ancient civilizations who worshipped statues or images. Because ultimately, anything you put in the place of God, anything you place your trust in, is an idol. And if you're not watching, not a Christian, you're watching this, this is a time to see that you can't trust things of the world. You can't put your hope in your employer. Because ultimately, when all is said and done, the employer will look for his own interests. And we've seen that with all the people that have been laid off. You can't trust men. You can't trust men. And it says it'll be put to shame. It's humiliating, isn't it? And that's what will happen on the great day. On the great day, Muslims, JWs, anyone who's worshipped an idol or false god will suddenly see the one true God and go, what have I been doing? And we get glimpses of that now. But my fear is that the unbelieving people will harden their hearts and shake their fists at God rather than saying, you know what, I have lived for things that are not God. And this is, and what's going on in my life has revealed that. And I pray that if you're watching this and not a Christian, that you would acknowledge your idolatry. The first commandment shall have no other God but me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is a time to come to back to God, to repent of your sins, and find the Lord Jesus Christ. That's on sinners, but secondly on saints. Oh, Zion, his and his glad. Why? Because of your judgments, O Lord. For you are Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Now, careful here. I'm not saying that we should be happy that people are struggling. Of course we should. But there is a sense in which we should rejoice to see idolatry exposed. We should rejoice to see evidence in our world that only Jesus is King. And only Jesus can be trusted. And we should rejoice to see all the world views that we were talking about earlier, all the ideologies that men and women have placed their trust in, we should rejoice to see them exposed. And we should therefore be comforted to know that our God will not fail us. Our God will keep us in the day of trouble. Now, some of you have heard this story before. I'm telling it again. But B.B. Warfield, a great theologian during the Civil War, he was walking down the road and there was carnage everywhere. You could hear cannon fire, gunfire, soldiers would run into the front line. It was an absolute mess. And he walked by another man who seemed to be really composed, just calm. And he stopped Warfield and said, you're a shorter catechism man, aren't you? And he said, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And he said, I knew you were a short catechism man. And the point of the story was, both of them, because they knew the Lord, in the midst of absolute chaos, I'm sure they were praying to God and seeking his help and his provision, but ultimately they could walk with a degree of clarity and calmness, knowing that my God is in control. And we should rejoice then at this time, because we have a God in whom to seek solace and refuge in. But thirdly and lastly, see the exhortation and comforts of Christ's reign. Verse 10, you who love the Lord hate evil. Be holy. Now it's very tempting at times like this for Christians to backslide. We're not gathering as much as the church in the same way. And it's so tempting to be on your Twitter feed all the time and to be checking the news every 5 minutes. And before you know it, you backslide from the Lord. And you become overwhelmed with the world. But what we are seeing is a manifestation of the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And the fact that God is demonstrating that should cause us to also live righteously, to pursue holiness. Because if we are witnessing God's very displeasure with sin in our sinful world, we should hate evil. You know, true love hates what is not good. And love that is genuine abhors what is evil and clings to what is good. We cannot claim to love God while not hating what he hates. The world may hate us, but God will be with us. And these are times then to not trust in idols. But don't trust in your money. Don't even trust in your fellow believers. Don't trust in anyone. I exhort you this morning, trust in the Lord. And it's very easy. It's tempting, isn't it? When everyone else is panicking and stockpiling, it's very tempting to do so yourself. But that is selfish and unloving and unbefitting of a Christian who is to put others' interests above their own. To therefore hate evil and love good. Secondly, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Verse 12. He's holy. His holiness. And we can rejoice that we are in the hands of one who is holy, who is good, who is kind, who knows what he's doing. This is a profound comfort. But also see with me the comforts that are here. First, your preservation, verse 10. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. This is entire. He will preserve us, body and soul. Now, granted, there may be a time when our bodies will die, and granted, some of us may be taken, I may be taken, any of us may be taken during this period. But we can be sure that whilst the Lord has plans for us and things for us to do and to serve him on this earth, God will preserve us, body and soul. And if he wants us to serve him, he will provide the necessities we need to serve him. He will provide the food we need if we're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. You remember Elijah? He fled. He gave up on everything. He gave up because he'd been chased by Ahab. And God even sent birds to bring him supplies. God took care of his prophet. And we can be sure that God will take care of us. He will preserve our souls. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, he will preserve the souls of his saints and bring them safely into his heavenly kingdom. But also notice verse 11 that there is also joy for us in this time. People need to see some joyful people. People need to see some people who are composed. Verse 11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. If you make the Lord your portion, he will give you a peace. Not that the world gives, but he will give you a peace. He will give you a joy. He will give you gladness. Know that this God is your God. Well, may these comforts then bless you and keep you in these times. May you rejoice at this hour to know that the Lord is King. The Lord is sovereign. And that if you are a Christian, he is your God. And he rules over all things for your good and to his glory. Amen. I will sing now. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue and joy.
Thank you.
upon you and give you peace. May God bless you who watch on the stream, and those of us who are